There's a word that we find five times in this passage where Solomon has moved away from God. We've gone through his younger life. We saw for 20 years he was building the temple. He was building the public buildings for the government, for his kingdom in Judah, in Jerusalem. And we saw that he loved God during that time. But we also know that he begins to drift away. And five times we're told that Solomon loves something other than God. And we were told when he was young that Solomon loved the Lord his God. But somewhere his love shifted, like the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. They had a love for God, but they had left that love for other things, even though they were doing everything right. They were not a heretical church. They were doing everything right when it came to the Word of God and challenging false teachers and standing up for the Lord and for his stance, but they were not deeply in love with him anymore. And because of that, Jesus said to them, I will remove your lampstand. I will not be at a church where I am not loved. And so he said, remember, repent, and do your first works again. And that is, quite frankly, what Solomon should have done. But the result of what Solomon does is so absolutely horrific. And this is a drift. When we move away from God, we call it backsliding. Because you are slowly moving away from God. You are drifting away from him. I was going to use the word slow drift, but that's like saying the same thing twice, right? Because the drift is slow. You're just moving away from God. And if that's been happening to you, I pray that God would touch your heart. I pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work inside of you, that he would bring you back to that place of really having a true love for God and a commitment to him, to live for him and have him move within your life. Because what we see happen to Solomon is unthinkable. And everyone who drifts away from God has this happen to them on one level or another. That's part of the power of this passage that we're covering today. Now, when there's an airline crash, investigators look into what happened on every level. They can tell you exactly what took place. On December 29th, 1972, Eastern Airlines Flight 401 was approaching Miami when their landing gear indicator failed to come on. So it's just an indicator light on the dash. The crew circled over the Everglades to sort it out. They wanted to make sure, obviously, that their landing gear was down and the indicator light wasn't on. So they were giving attention to that. During that time, someone bumped the controls and disengaged the autopilot altitude hold. And the plane began to drift slowly towards the ground. So slowly that no one on the plane could feel it. It was nighttime as they're circling around the Everglades, and they're just slowly moving towards the ground. The pilot sees it and recognizes it, but he is within 100 feet of the ground, and it's too late to reverse the plane, and 101 people die, and no one knew it. No one could feel it. That's what Solomon is doing. He's flown high with God. He's been close to him. And he's begun to drift. And when we see him in this chapter, we go, that's not a drift. Look at the horrible things that he's doing. It starts off saying he loved basically 1,000 women, which is highly problematic on a lot of different levels. But he drifts into this area so that when he is old, he's no longer serving God. Now, there are three movements here in this passage. 1 through 4 will talk about his love and where his affections are when he is older. This happened the last 20 years of his life. He drifted away and was not following God when he was older. Now, there's some thought that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and he has some good things to say about being old and serving God. So there is some hope that Solomon repented and made things right. We don't have any strong evidence of that. But we have some hope that Solomon did do that. The second section is the temples that he built on the Mount of Olives to the false gods of the Ammonites and the Moabites, and we'll get other people here that are listed. He built their temples. Listen, their temples were torn down 300 years later And in between the time that Solomon built these temples for his wives and began to worship in them, the people of Israel were brought down into idolatry, and they used those buildings. They were standing where the temple was facing towards the Mount of Olives, and on the Mount of Olives facing back were all of these false temples that Solomon ends up building. And then the last section is God saying, I am going to judge you for this. There is going to be judgment because of what you've done. So those are the three things we're going to be looking at. It's going to be hard for me. We're taking communion tonight. It's going to be hard for me to stay on course because there's so many little things that we could talk about. I'll fill them in, but I can't spend a long time on them like I would like to really have a good understanding. But let's just get the context. Let me just cover a few things here. We're near the end of Solomon's 40-year reign. Chapter 3 through 10 shows his wisdom in the temple, the palace, his wealth that stunned the Queen of Sheba. God appeared to Solomon twice, one in Gibeon and again in the temple when it was finished and his dedication. In both appearances, God gave him promises and warnings. And God doesn't waste warnings. The Bible has warnings that are in there about how we need to live and what we need to do. We ought to know what each of those warnings say so that we don't fall into those things, that we can end up doing the same thing they did. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that what happened to them, the people of the Old Testament, was written down for our learning. We are to learn from them. Doesn't mean it happened to them for our learning, but they're written down so that you and I would know what to do and what not to do. This is a huge one. 400 years earlier, God wrote a job description for Israel's future kings in Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. The king was not to multiply horses, wives, silver, gold, which Solomon did all of those things, as we're going to see. Marrying foreign princesses was standard for kings of the ancient world. Treaties were sealed with weddings. Solomon was happy to go along with that and have 1,000 women at his hand. It is sheer indulgence. And we get a lot in the Bible about not being indulgent, not being a glutton with food, not being indulgent with alcohol, not being indulgent with anything, with gold and with silver and with anything in our lives. We are to live a humble life and not get overly involved with anything. There's a balance that we are to have. Solomon lost that balance completely, and he began to take his cues from the world and not from God. And that's always dangerous. James put it this way in the New Testament. James said, if you love this world and the things of this world, then you are an adulterer and an adulteress to God. Now, I'm paraphrasing the passage, but that's what he says. And the adultery and adulteress to God is an unfaithfulness if you love the world and the things in it. We are passing through this world. We are not to live for the things that this world has. We are to live wholeheartedly for God. The hill in East Jerusalem in verse 7 is the ridge of the Mount of Olives, where Jesus will return one day and plant his feet on the earth. It's where he ascended up into heaven on the Mount of Olives. And he will return one day. He said, I am going to return, and he will do it. Now, the gods in this chapter were not harmless. Ashtoreth, the Sidonians, fertility goddess, were worshipped and involved in ritual immorality. Chemosh and Moab and Molech, of Ammon, all received child worship. The world has always been a dangerous place for children, and it's a dangerous place for children today. It's a dangerous place for the most vulnerable among us, which is the unborn today. And we are, after the overturning of Roe versus Wade, there is over 1 million babies that are aborted every year. You know how many babies are born in the United States now every year? About 3.5 million. And so a third are being killed before, why they're in the womb, why they're the most vulnerable. And that means that some of you here have taken the two pills that you need to take to cause an abortion. And I just encourage you to repent, make things right with God, and find the forgiveness that God can give you. Because God loves you and he will forgive you if you will turn to him and say, Lord, I repent from this and I want to give my life to you wholeheartedly. And I'm sorry that I did this. And find the forgiveness, and God can be comforting. I know it's hard. I know there's a lot of hard things that go on. It's hard when we talk about it. I understand that. But we can't stop talking about it because we need to know that we are responsible for it. And they used to sacrifice their children to God. We've got this woman here recently that with postpartum and strangles her children. And there are people who are defending her. It is indefensible. I'm not saying that she doesn't have a mental illness. I'm just saying it's indefensible. You can't defend that. And the only reason you have people saying what they're saying, which is not just that she had postpartum so she killed them, but defending her right to be able to do it, is because women have the right to kill their children. They kill their unborn babies. And there's a drift. It always moves into something else. And it was a dangerous world for babies always, always. In the Roman Empire, in the ancient world, 2 Kings 23:13 says, then the king defiled the high places that were in East Jerusalem. So that's the Mount of Olives, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption. For years, they called where these temples were the Mount of Corruption. Like I said, they stayed there for 300 years, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtaroth, an abomination of the Sidonians, for Chesmoth, the abomination of the Moabites, for Milcah, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Notice he calls these false gods abominations, because God said, it never even entered into my mind what they would do. And they demanded people to give their children to them. And some of the kings of Israel gave their firstborn to these different gods. God said, I never thought that you would do this, in that you would kill the innocent, he calls them. And he says the blood of these children has polluted the land. The blood of the children that are being killed pollutes the land. And there will one day be judgment for what's being done as a nation if we don't stand up against this thing. Now, let's start with the slow turning of the heart. This is 1 Kings 11:1-4. In verse 1 it says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women. Note right there that it starts off with the word for love. And Hebrew is not like Greek. In Greek, you have these nuances with the word love. In Hebrew, the word love has to go by the context. This is the same word that he loved many foreign women is the same word for loved in the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, it says foreign women, and some people read that as God not liking racially mixed marriages. But God does not have a problem with that. God doesn't care. Even the countries around them that worshiped and served these other gods, if you came to serving God, you could marry someone from Israel. And Ruth is an example of that. Ruth is a Moabitess. We're going to see that there was a temple built to one of the gods of the Moabites. But Ruth married Boaz, and Boaz and Ruth had Jesse, and Jesse had David. So in the lineage of Jesus, there are several mixed marriages. We also know that Moses was married to a Cushite. His sister had a problem with it, and they had a confrontation. And God came down solidly on the side of Moses. God doesn't care if you marry someone. For the Jews, it was a need to marry someone who believed in Yahweh. That's what they cared about. For you and me, we're told that same thing in the New Testament. We're told not to be unequally yoked. Listen, if you're dating someone, if you're thinking about marrying someone who doesn't love Jesus, you're gonna have difficulties in your life. There's gonna be struggles that you have. And you might think, well, I'll be okay if I do that. But God wants you to be able to serve him together. I'm so thankful that my wife has the same love for the Lord that I have. And that we will challenge each other as we're going through life together on whether or not we're really doing the things that we need to be doing in our relationship with God. So Solomon loved these foreign women. The fact that they were not worshiping Yahweh is the problem, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh. Now, when it says he loved these foreign women, it says women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites. By the way, we could talk all night about the Hittites. The Hittites were said in the Bible, scholars used to say that was made up wholeheartedly. Then they found out that the Hittites were the largest nation in the ancient world, and they hadn't found anything on it and claimed that the Bible had made them up wholeheartedly. But anyway, he loved these women, and we're going to see how many they are here in a moment. But God's plan for marriage had been made clear in Genesis 2:24 and then stated over and over again in the New Testament. For this reason, a man and a woman shall leave their father and mother, and the two shall cling together and become one flesh, which is a reference to the sex act and having children. God made it so that a man and a woman would leave their father and mother and have a family. That's God's design for marriage. And I believe it's what God wants today. Solomon read it, and 1,000 women will leave their father and mother, and the one man will leave his father and mother, and the 1,001 will join together and become one flesh. That's the way Solomon read it. How could that even be? And he had married the daughter of Pharaoh first. So he was at one point married to one woman, but over time, he ends up being married to all of these women who worshiped other gods. Again, that is the problem. Galatians 2:24 says, the women were many and, King Solomon loved many women. It says women were many and the breaks God's design, one man and one woman was taken off. And Genesis 2:24, love is not self-validating. Solomon loved these women. He had genuine feelings for these women. He loved them. He had probably the endorphin hit every night that he was with one of those women. He had a real love for them. So I've had people tell me, married people, I love him, and therefore it's true love, and therefore it subverts my marriage. Love is not self-authenticating. If you love the wrong person, it doesn't make it right. Just because you love them doesn't make it right. Solomon loved all these women, and it wasn't right. The strength of affection never makes an attachment right. Many today make that mistake that Solomon made. We had, years ago, early on in the church, we had two couples that came to church with their families. The woman and the man had an affair together. They left their husband and wife, and then had the audacity to walk into church together after their family had been destroyed, hand in hand, and sit down in the front. And after the service, when I confronted them, they said, "This is true love, and this is what God wanted." And we said, "Not here." It was an act of church discipline. We could not. Now, I don't know if they would repent and years later come back. I don't know. But for that moment, with a family still there at church, for them to come in and flaunt that sin before God, do you know how long it took? By the way, when she told me that it was true love, it reminded me of the Princess Bride, first of all, when she said that. When she told me it was true love, it made me want to throw up, quite literally, because it had destroyed two families, because their children had gone through it, and now they're doing this. But do you know how long true love lasted? 2 weeks. 2 weeks after they walked out of the church, they were done and looking to make things right with their family again, which, of course, was extremely difficult. So love is never self-validating. You don't make decisions because of feelings that you have for someone. You determine whether or not it is right or wrong. That's really important. And men of God, women of God fall into it because they buy the lies of the enemy. Well, I'm drawn to them. Well, I love them. This can't be wrong. If I love them, it can't be wrong, we're told, in the same-sex marriages. Do you know same-sex marriages were passed in 2015? Feels like it was a long time ago, doesn't it? Do you know that both Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton said, "You can do whatever you want to do in your bedroom, but you will never be married"? They both said that. And in the 2024 presidential election, one of the supporters of Trump ended up saying, "What you do in your bedroom is your own business, and you can be married." So things had gone from the Democrats saying you can't be married in 2014 to 10 years later, the Republicans saying, you can be married and supporting it. That's how fast our world is going into this chaos. It's moving into it quickly. And I pray that the brakes are being hit. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. There's a way that seems right to you. You think you're doing the right thing, but the end of it is death. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts his own heart is a fool, but its end is the way of death. We don't trust our hearts. We don't trust our feelings. We trust the scriptures. We trust what God says because the Holy Spirit has given it to us for us to be complete and have everything that God has said. For us, the question is not whether we feel deeply about something. The question is whether we feel deeply about what moves God so that we can move towards him. In 1 Kings 11:2, we get more details. It says, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them. The Ammonites, the Moabites, it gives that whole list. Now remember, Ruth's a Moabitess. So it's not about the nationality, it's about the religion because of the things that they did. God said not to marry them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And that's exactly what happens. Solomon has his heart turned away towards their gods, as disgusting as they are, as much of an abomination as they are. And those are God's words, abominations. Solomon clung to those in love. But there's the word love again. Where did we hear the word cling? Do you remember? I just quoted it. For this reason, Genesis 2:24, for this reason, a man and a woman shall leave their father and mother, and the two shall cling together. Same word, by the way. So you can cling in love wrongly, or you could cling in love correctly. Same exact word. Solomon clung to those in love. It must have been pride. He's got all of these beautiful princesses. It must have been lust. As an older man, 40 years old, 60 years old, 40 years in the and approaching young women, must have felt strong to him, must have felt good to him. Deuteronomy 17:17 said, neither shall he multiply, so speaking of the king, neither shall he multiply to himself wives to himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver, gold, or money for himself. Solomon apparently believed he would be exempt for whatever reason. This is how Satan gets us. These are demonic. The false religions in the world are demonic. They are worshiping demons, the Bible says. Clearly tells us that. And demonic demons work on us as well. We are tempted by the devil who is the tempter. And we believe that we are exempt. That's not for me. That's for someone else. That's not for me. Somehow he believed he was that he was exempt from it. The New Testament gives us a similar guardrail. The people who we bind ourselves to will shape the direction of our hearts. Be careful who you bind yourself to. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. So we want to keep things right. Then in verse 3, it says, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his hearts. Now, wives were legitimate wives. Concubines were a common thing in the ancient world. They were not wives that gave, they were wives who did not give you heirs. The wives gave you heirs, the concubines did not give you heirs. Now, Jacob had four wives. Two of them have been called concubines. So obviously when you make a statement like that to try to give some understanding to it, it's not 100%. So in the ancient world, the way things worked, and Christians were not to go down that road. He did as a king. 700. I had a while back at the West Campus, I said Solomon, the beginning of this teaching on Solomon, I said Solomon had 700 wives and concubines. And there's a gal sitting there in the front row. She's a little bit older gal. And she says, 1,000. She just yells at me. And I go, no, I think it's 700. And then somebody else over here says, 1,000. And I'm like, am I wrong? And everybody nods their head. Yep, you're wrong. I'm like, okay, I'm going to check it. And I'll say I'm wrong next week if I am. Know what I did the next week? I need to say I was wrong. Because Solomon had 1,700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 marriage partners. That was continued indulgence for him. It was sexual gluttony for him. And it took his heart away from God. If one wife is not enough to satisfy a man, 1,000 will not be either. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full. So are the eyes of man, are never satisfied. Do you know who wrote that? Proverbs 27:20? You have a guess? Solomon. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. He writes that proverb. He knew the truth and was violating, which tells us knowledge, wisdom alone is never enough to be faithful. We need God's help to do it, like the man who cried out, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. God, help us. Give us knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and help us to be faithful to you and love you. And then it says, and his wives turned away his heart. The first says exactly what God said would happen in Deuteronomy 17:17, 400 years earlier in the law of Moses. I won't want you to have a king, but you will demand a king. And when you have one, this is what he's going to do. And it's going to happen to him. In Galatians 6:7-8, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Solomon thought, because of who he was, all that he had, that he would get away with it, but he didn't. You can't mock God. You need to follow him and fear him and live for him. Because if you think that you can mock God, you will find out one day that you cannot. The final verse in the section says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now David had his share of sin, but Solomon maxed it out. And Solomon was not loyal to God. David was. Even in his sin, he never worshiped another god. He had a loyal heart to God. Sin can be forgiven. Even the sin of idolatry can be forgiven. God would do that. But Solomon's heart had been turned. Getting older does not automatically make anybody more godly. Getting older doesn't make sin any easier. I used to think, oh, I won't struggle with anything sexual after I'm 50. That's what I used to think. You guys who are over 50, is it true? Of course not. Getting older doesn't make you more godly. It could be said it makes you more of whatever you had been practicing over a period of time. There needs to be still that heart of committing yourself to the Lord. There's an important sobering message here. Continuing sin can cause drifting, destroying careers, marriages, and ministries. We see it happen. Finishing well is not guaranteed. God, let us finish well. Lord, let me finish well. Let us finish well. Let us not destroy what has been made or done in our lives, but finish the race well. Hebrews 3:12-13, give us one of those warnings I talked about earlier. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Satan is deceitful. You know what else the Bible says is deceitful? Our hearts. That's a triple whammy on deceitfulness. That's why we have to encourage one another. That's why we need people around us who are godly. That's why we need to marry people, go into business with people who are godly, because they can help keep us on track, doing the right things. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, it says. God said in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal. Doesn't say to show himself strong to those whose hearts are sinless, but loyal. Are you loyal to God? We all have a sin nature. We all need to make things right. We need to confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But are you loyal to God? The word is connected to shalom. It's shalem with an E-M. It means to be whole, complete, and at peace. To be whole is to be loyal. When you turn and worship something else, when you think something else is worthy of your affection, then you are no longer whole. That's what holy is. You are holy when you are wholeheartedly seeking God. Solomon does the opposite of what Caleb and Joshua did, who wholeheartedly served God. He half-heartedly served God, and it caused him to drift away. F.B. Myers, a pastor from London during the days of Spurgeon, said step by step, he was led by sinking cords of captivity. He's talking about Solomon in this passage. Step by step, he was led by sinking cords of captivity. No argument for idolatry could have convinced Solomon. Seduction did what argument could never do. His heart, you couldn't have gone to him as a young man and told him that it was right to marry all these women and begin to worship other gods. But slowly, the desire to live for those sensual times moved in his heart in a way that no argument could have when he was younger. Jesus said the divided life is not actually possible. You're going to serve one, you're going to love one, and you're going to hate the other. This is Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. Did you know it spoke of loyalty there? We see that David was loyal to God, Solomon was not. And here it says that we can't serve two masters. Then it says you cannot serve God and Mammon. Now, it's a misunderstanding that Mammon was a Roman god. Mammon wasn't. It wasn't the god of wealth or the god. It was not. Mammon literally means worth. Or worthy. That's what mammon is, worthy. God is worthy to be praised and worshiped. And the things of this world that you think are worthy to pursue are mammon. That's why that word is used. Money, power, fame are all called mammon. Things that you think are going to give you security, are going to make you secure in the world. That's what it is. But there's only one. There it is. There's only one who will be able to do a work in your life and make you secure. I'd said a few weeks ago, if you lost everything, you'd be okay. If you truly belong to Jesus Christ. If I lost it all, I'm not saying I might not be living in a little, camper somewhere. I'm saying I'd be okay. I'm saying God would take care of me. And there's great security in that. He's worth following and living for. Psalms 86:11 says, teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your paths. Unite my heart to fear your name. May we fear God. People say, I don't know why you would fear God. You need to know why. You need to know why. Says he wasn't loyal like his father David. David sinned grievously, but David never worshiped other gods. David broke God's commandments and then broke over the sin. What did he say in his psalm of repentance in Psalm 51? You desire a broken and a contrite heart, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He was broken over his sin, and any sin can be forgiven when we will be broken over it. Solomon added other gods. Both David and Solomon dealt with sin. Sin doesn't do identically the same damage to each person, but it will bring damage. We learned David's family was greatly damaged, if you remember our study in David. I always hate getting to the end of David's life because of all the chaos in his home. You know what the issue was over, by the way? Many wives. Same as Solomon. Now, for David, it was 8 to 14. We don't know how many. When you marry so many wives that in history you can't figure it out, how many wives does he have? 8 to 14. That's a pretty broad range. We know he at least had 8. And he could have had up to 14. We talk about Abigail as being special. Do you know he married Ahinoam at the same ceremony? He married Abigail that David did. It caused difficulty in his home. For Solomon, it caused difficulty in his heart. He abandoned God and he moved away from him. Now, that's the first section. Let's get to the second section. I'm almost hesitant to pause and maybe pick it up next week. There's so much more here. I don't want to hurry through this next section. Let's do that. Let me go to the end here and see if I can make a little bit of application from what we covered. I'm going to give you just 4 things that I've written out here, and some of it will apply next week, all right? Because we've only made it a third of the way through our study. And I went fast and didn't cover a lot of things like I wanted to cover them. The saddest sentence in the chapter is not the judgment. It's the phrase in verse 4, which we covered tonight, his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. When Solomon was young, it says Solomon loved his God. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. God, help us to be loyal. Let us be where your eyes fall and you show strength to us as we are loyal to you. Everything else drifts. Everything else flows downhill. G. Campbell Morgan said about Solomon, his was a life full of promise, but it ended in failure and gloom and disgrace. That's where we're at when we're looking at the end of his life. We want to be like Jesus, the son of David, with an undivided heart. Solomon is the son of David. Jesus is the son of David. Solomon gets a divided heart. We want to be like Jesus, who didn't have a divided heart, and follow him. Jesus is able to unite your heart. If your heart is divided or you suspect that it may be, turn and come fully to Jesus. Turn and surrender everything and say, God, I need your help to be able to live wholeheartedly for you. And if anything is turning my heart away, reveal it to me. Bring him what you have been clinging to. Bring him what you have been clinging to. He is so much better, and he receives those who have drifted and turn and seek him. I myself walked away from the Lord when I was 18 years old. Now, my pastor had an affair with the secretary. One of my mentors had an affair, and that shook me. But I was also 18, and I inherited money from my father. A good deal of money for an 18-year-old, by the way. And I wanted to know what the world had to offer me. And so for a year, I walked away from God completely. Completely. Witnessed to somebody when I was drunk. You need to know Jesus. They didn't come to the Lord. Shocking. But God came and got me. After, you know what it took? He took my driver's license away from me. I did that. I shouldn't blame it on God. I got tickets and my driver's license went. He took my cars from me. Yeah, my motorcycle got stolen. These were all things I'd gotten with my money. Well, my mom bought me a 68 Camaro for my 18th birthday. The Camaro was gone. The motorcycle was gone. And I found my self-worth in having a girlfriend. And that night, the girl I was dating said, just go away. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Take my car and go. So I took her car and drove it home. She said, I'll get it later. I didn't have a car because I didn't have a driver's license. So I'm driving her car down I-25 up towards Santa Fe in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And I turn on K-Light Christian song, Christian radio, Christian rock music. And there's a group called Love Song on there. Chuck Gerard is the lead singer of Love Song. He's Elisa Childer's dad. He's recently gone to be with the Lord. But there's a song playing called Little Pilgrim. Now, I've got everything taken away from me, and the girl just broke up with me, and I'm all heartbroken. And all of a sudden, I hear this song, Little Pilgrim, walking down the road of life. Can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? And you take a little turn to the left to see what that road has to offer, and you've got to make it back to the main road anyhow, and you've got all that lost time to make up for. And it's a sad thing when you realize you're all alone again. Literally, literally cried. And near the end of the song, it says, but it's a glad thing when you find yourself home again. I drove to my house that night, trailer my mom lived in, and I looked up at the ceiling, and you know those little dots there? They're those little things that were on top of trailers. Are they in roof trailers anymore? I don't know. But a little thing, it was like a plastic bubbly thing holding the roof up, I think. Probably tack holding the roof up. And I looked up at it and I said, God, I'm done. No more about what I want, but whatever you want. I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want. That was a new commitment for me. I'd given my life to him at 13, but it was more of the self-help Jesus. Help me with my life. Come in and make my life better. Help me get where I want to be. Help me where I need to be. But I surrendered everything to him. You know what God did? Well, first he came after me. He said, I'll leave the 99 and go after the one. First he came after me, and I'm so thankful he took everything away from me so that I would turn to him again. And second, he came after me. He loved me enough that he came after me and brought me back, not as a second-class Christian, but as a pastor. At 19 when I came back, I was 22 when I became a youth pastor. I started speaking for Right to Life shortly after I came back, when I learned that they were killing babies in the womb. I guess I probably knew it before that, but I wasn't struck by it. And if you've walked away from God, he'll come and get you. He'll leave the 99. He'll hear your prayer. It's the enemy saying, God didn't want you anymore, not after what you've done. That's the enemy. God can forgive anything. When we say, Lord, forgive me and take me back. It happened in my life. Maybe it happened in yours. And maybe it'll happen tonight. Stand with me. Let's pray. We're going to take communion, so don't go anywhere. But stand with me and let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time that we're able to spend here today talking about Solomon and all of these things that are happening and with him. And our hearts grieve over someone who we've been looking at in love with you and all the blessings that you gave him. And yet it wasn't enough. All that you gave him wasn't enough. He went after all of these women and indulged himself in them. Lord, I pray that we would not be like that. And I pray for those that are here that have walked away from you. I pray you touch their heart today, right now. I pray for those who are here who are believers, that we need our sins forgiven. Lord, we confess that we've sinned against you. And we pray that you would, it's a broken and a contrite heart that you want. And Lord, we are contrite. Forgive us as we take communion together. Lord, we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.